Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa nashhadu anna sayyidana wa mawlana Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. After a discussion on the characteristics of Jannah and the descriptions of the different blessings and bounties and the different virtues of Jannah that we went through last time, today we look at, after everybody being settled in Jannah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower even more blessings on the people of Jannah. And also, after looking at the general descriptions of Jannah, what are people going to now be doing in paradise? Will there be certain activities that they'll do once a month, once a week, every now and then, occasionally? Will they go and meet others and things of that nature? So these are some of the things that we're going to try to look at today, along with some other details. Firstly, after everybody has been settled in paradise and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to them and say, have you got everything? Is there any need for you? Do you have any other needs? And they'll say, no, we have everything, we're satisfied, we've been given everything, and we have everything. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that I am now happy with you and pleased with you and will never ever be angry with you again, and that will even increase even more their happiness in paradise. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ, for those who do good, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى, for them is husna, which means for them is the best reward. Waziyada, I mean, already you think best reward should cover it. No, even more than that. Even something beyond the best reward. So they will have husna, the greatest of good, and they'll have even more beyond that. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Yunus. Some have given the commentary of this. The best reward refers to the Jannah, garden. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى, for those who do good, they'll get the Jannah. And then they'll get more. So beyond Jannah, what is there beyond Jannah? Jannah is Jannah. What's beyond Jannah? So beyond Jannah refers to the vision of Allah, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is supposed to be more than the Jannah. That's even more. Because the only reason these people are in paradise is because they loved Allah. So now to be able to see Allah will be more than anything that you've been given. Until you haven't seen the person, there's always something missing. They're all supplementary things. They're all just extra things. We're waiting for the real thing. And that is supposed to be the greatest of the rewards. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. First, he describes the state of the person. The state of the faces. Wujuhun. Faces. On that day, yawma'idhin, nadiratun, will be resplendent. Resplendent means they'll have a shine about them. They'll be illuminated because they've just seen something great. Something absolutely beautiful. That creates a question in the mind of the person who's listening to this or who's reading this. Why will the faces be resplendent on that day? If you read the verse, on that day the faces will be resplendent and illuminated, you'll wonder what? What would you wonder? Why? What is the reason? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it the other way around. So He says, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Because they will be looking towards their Lord. rather than saying they'll be looking towards their Lord and their faces will be resplendent. Wallahu alam, but in this it seems that it is showing a greater interest that's created when they first give you a description. They're going to be really illuminated and resplendent faces because they'll be looking towards their Lord. See, there's a hadith. The Quran gives these general ayat that tell us these things. But then the Prophet ﷺ gives greater detail about these things. So the Prophet ﷺ said, after the people of Jannah have entered Jannah, once everybody settled in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is blessed and exalted, He will ask, do you wish me to give you anything more? And they'll say, have you already not brightened our faces? Have you not made us enter the Jannah and saved us from the fire? We're saying, what more can you give? You've already done so much. Out of thanks, we're saying this. He will then remove the veil. Hijabuhu an-nur. They will remove the veil from in front of. And now, nothing, when they see him and these veils are removed, there will be nothing that they were ever given that will be dearer to them than this sight of their Lord. Wallah, subhanallah, that's just something we're going to have to wait to see. Inshallah. In another version of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ then reads that same ayah, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَ وَزِيَادَةً. And you know what it says after that? وَلَا يَرْهَقُ وُجُوهَهُمْ قَتَرٌ وَلَا ذِلَّةٌ. That these people, their faces will be like this. Never will any form of humiliation come upon their faces anymore. They'll never be downcast faces anymore. They'll always be happy afterwards. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ. Those are the people of the garden. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, a famous Sahabi, he relates, we were once with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he looked at the full moon, it was a full moon, he looked at the full moon and he said, you know, you will see your Lord with your eyes as you all see this moon so clearly. None of you have to jostle each other to see it. It's so clear, so evident, everybody can see it. You will not be hindered from seeing it, he said. But then he said something else. He said, therefore, meaning if you want to get there and to be able to see your Lord, if you can manage to pray before sunrise and before sunset, then do so. If you can pray before sunrise and before sunset, then do so. Because he said, فَإِنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَنْ لَا تُغْلَبُوا عَلَىٰ صَلَاةٍ قَبْلَ تُلُوعِ الشَّمْسِ وَصَلَاةٍ قَبْلَ غُرُوبِهَا فَفْعَلُوا. Which means that if you are able, that before the rising of the sun, you're not overcome to such an extent that you miss the prayer. تُغْلَبُوا, you're dominated by something else, sleep. But no, you wake up at that time and you pray, then this is for you. So that's a link that he's creating between Salat, and especially Salatul Fajr. And the other one, he said, before the sun sets, Salatul Asr. These two are the most difficult prayers for some people, traditionally speaking. The reason is Fajr is difficult for everybody, wherever you live in the world. But Asr is a bit different. And the reason why Asr is because when you looked at classical and traditional days, the days would run from the morning to sunset, just before sunset. So the Asr time would be when you're closing shop, you're dealing with the last customers, you're trying to clear up and get home. So you could miss Asr because you'd delay it, thinking I'll pray it. Here though, things work differently in this country. The Asr time goes all the way from 3 o'clock to 8 and 9 o'clock, depending on the time of the year. So that's what it is. make sure that you're regular. If you're regular on those two prayers, you would be regular on the others. The reason is that you'll be home. Maghrib time is so clear. The other thing is that Asr is, especially in the shorter days, in a weird time. Because there's nothing going on outside. At least with noon time, it's very hot. There's an afternoon, it's just there, lunchtime. But Asr, it kind of comes afterwards. Sunset, clear manifestation of the darkness coming in and the light disappearing. Isha, you're relaxed at home. You know, you've retired for the day. Fajr is the difficult one to get up. So that's why those two, if you're regular on Fajr and Asr, you should be fine with the rest of the prayers. Right? They're the most difficult in a sense. For us, Fajr is probably the most difficult. But then he mentioned, then he recited, the Prophet ﷺ then said, وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ قَبْلَ تُلُوعِ شَمْسِ وَقَبْلَ غُرُوبِهَا. So that is, he's supporting his statement with the Quran, that in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, extol the praises of your Lord before sunrise and before sunset. Praise your Lord before sunrise and before sunset. So now this is not just about dhikr, but the Prophet ﷺ took it as salat as well. But then salat, and then spend some time doing some dhikr before sunrise and before maghrib. Abu Razin al-Uqaydi, he asked, O Messenger of Allah, will we see Allah without obstruction on the day of rising? He said, yes. He then asked, what is the sign of that in his creation? Give us some example of this. How is that possible? So then the Prophet ﷺ replied, O Abu Razin, do you not all see the moon without obstruction on the night when it is full? And he said, indeed we do. He said, Allah is greater. Because the sun, the moon, is just a creation of Allah. If you can see a creation of Allah, Allah is greater. Okay, you want some more description of paradise? This is another hadith that's related by Sheikh Abdullah Al-Alawi. Inna ahl al-jannah idha dakhaluha nazalu fiha bifadli a'malihim. When the people of paradise enter the garden, they will be situated according to the merits of their deeds. They will be placed in paradise according to their deeds. Level. Then he says, ثُمَّ يُؤْذَنُ لَهُمْ فِي مِقْدَارِ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ مِنْ أَيَّامِ الدُّنْيَا فَيَزُورُونَ رَبَّهُمْ. Then they will be allowed to visit their Lord. So there will be visits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as such. They'll be able to visit their Lord for a time equivalent to that of a Friday in the world, like the Jumu'ah. وَيُبْرَزُ لَهُمْ عَرْشُهُ. His throne will be placed for them. His place, his throne will be lowered, will come down. And وَيُبْتَدَى لَهُمْ فِي رَوْضَةٍ مِّنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ. And he will appear himself, meaning he will manifest himself before them in a meadow of Jannah. And then he says, a dais of light will be erected for them. A dais is manabir min nur, a platform, a place. Normally, in a kind of a royal kind of setting, it's a special kind of throne or platform or seating that is made for a very respected guest. So you call that a dais, a manabir. So now these are the different types of seatings that will be arranged for this meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every week. May Allah put us in this majlis as well. So he says, then Allah will manifest himself in one of the meadows of Jannah. A dais of light will be erected from them, will be erected for them. And a dais of pearl, a dais of ruby, a dais of chrysolite. It's kind of a greenish kind of element, stone actually. And a dais of gold and a dais of silver. These are all the different types of chrysolite, silver, gold, ruby, pearl, and of light. The light one must be ajib. So these are the different types of seatings that people will be given. And then, you know, the lowest of the low in paradise, what will they sit on? They won't get to sit on any of these, but they will get the lowest of them, whereas none is really low. But just relatively speaking, none is really low, but the lowest of them will sit on dunes of musk and camphor. On pure musk and camphor, these will be dunes, little hills of them, and they'll be sitting relaxed on them. And will not feel, because they're not really low, they're just lower, they're not low. And that's why they will not feel that those on the chairs are better seated. That answers a question that many people have in their mind. That when you look up to somebody in a higher grade, then what? If there's not supposed to be any kind of loss, you're supposed to get everything you want. So there is a difference in status between people in paradise. But for the people who are lower, they won't feel bad that they're at loss or something. According to this narration anyway. They won't feel that those on the chairs are better seated. It says, وَمَا يَرَوْنَ أَصْحَابَ الْقَرَاسِ بِأَفْضَلَ مِنْهُمْ مَجْلِسًا. They will not think that the people who are sitting on those chairs are in a better position than them. But there will be a difference. Now whether the people who are in a better one look down upon them and think that we're better than them, Wallahu A'lam. Maybe that's their reward. That's their extra reward. Wallahu A'lam. But according to this hadith, and I don't want to say anything more, because Allah knows best. Allah will take care of us, inshaAllah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports, O Messenger of Allah, shall we see our Lord? It looks like many Sahaba have asked him. Because in this world you cannot see, and there is such a strong emphasis on the fact that Allah is unseeable in this world. So that the Sahaba is asking that in Jannah, is that going to be the case? So he said, Abu Hurairah, he asked, shall we see our Lord? He replied, yes. Do you doubt you're seeing the sun and the moon? Abu Hurairah said, no. And he said, similarly, you will not be doubtful about seeing your Lord. None will remain in that gathering, but that Allah will converse with them. Allah will speak to everybody now. Every single individual, Allah will speak to them. To the extent that he will say to each man, O so-and-so, son of so-and-so, do you remember the day you said such and such a thing? And he will remind him of his shortcomings in this world. And the man will say, well, did you not forgive me? Then he will reply, indeed, it is through the broadness of my forgiveness that you have reached this degree. And as they're speaking, as this discussion is taking place, a cloud will come over them and shall rain on them a perfume, the scent of which they have never experienced before. This is while the discussion is taking place. And our Lord will say, come to the honor I have prepared for you. Take whatever you wish. Then they will go to a market. They will go to a market surrounded by angels. Not a market of this world. A market here refers to some place where you'll go to get something. But not with the hustle and bustle and chaos. And people trying to rip you off. Or trying to make you buy what you do not need. So when we say the word market, please take it in a jannati sense. So they will go to a market surrounded by angels, the like of which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no heart has ever imagined. And this is literally a free market, in the true sense of the word. Free market. What do you do in this market? You will go and take whatever you desire. It'll be a place where you can go and take whatever you desire. For there will be neither selling nor buying. And Allah is just giving. Allah is just giving. It's not a free market to make the wealthy even richer. It's a giving. It's just purely complete generosity. And in that market, the people of the garden shall meet one another. So it looks like this is the place where you'll meet other people. You'll meet one another. A man of high rank may meet someone of a lower rank. Now, these are questions that are in people's minds. And none of them are low. A higher person will meet a person of a lower rank, whereas really none of them are low. And he will be amazed by the clothes he will see him wearing. Their conversation will not end before he sees even better ones on him, for there should be no sadness there. You'll see something and you can desire it, you'll get it as well, because there's no sadness there. Sadness is all in this world. Difficulties are in this world. Those who face the difficulties in this world with patience and perseverance, then none of these difficulties will be with them in paradise. Then we will return home. Now, this was addressed to the men, so this is a description of the way the men will be dealt with. So these men who've gone to the market, they will come back. And we will be, it mentions, ثُمَّ نَنْصَرِفْ إِلَى مَنَازِلِنَا فَتَتَلَقَّانَا أَزْوَاجُنَا فَيَقُلْنَا مَرْحَبًا وَأَهْلًا لَقَدْ جِئْتَ وَإِنْ بِكَ مِنَ الْجَمَالِ أَكْثَرَ مِمَّا فَارَكْتَنَا عَلَيْهِ فَيَقُولْ إِنَّا جَالَسْنَا الْيَوْمَ رَبَّنَا الْجَبَّارَ وَيَحُقُّ لَنَا أَنْ نَنْقَلِبَ بِمِثْلِ مَنْ قَلَبْنَا. And what that means is, then we will return home to be met by our spouses, who will greet and welcome us and declare that we have returned with even more beauty than we had left them. And this could also be that the women will come home and they'll find their husbands, and the husbands will find their wives. And they'll say, "You've come back. You look even more beautiful than you were before." So there will be, subhanAllah, ever increasing beauty. Ajib. If every week this is happening, and every week the beauty is increasing, and everybody is already beautiful anyway, then this beauty cannot be assessed. It's something that it's just relatively beautiful, even more beautiful. And if life is going to continue towards the end, and it's not beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make something of even more beauty. I have no idea how to understand this. This is just so, subhanAllah. Can you imagine every week even more beauty? And you think this is the most you can do, and then there's even more beauty. But I mean, if people in this world can do things like, when you look at a car from the 1960s, I mean, unless somebody's into vintage cars of that nature, they'll normally prefer the more sleek-looking modern models. And you see that the design has been improved, and flaws have been corrected. But that's not the case here. There was no flaw before. It's just pure increase in beauty. But if we can do that with cars nowadays, then, I mean, this is not far-fetched. Nothing is beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, when this assessment is made that you've come back even more beautiful than before, the reply will be that we have just met with our Lord, the Compeller. We've just met with our Lord, the Compeller. And it is our right to return with what we have returned with. There can be no other way. If we've just met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is going to happen to us. There's nothing else that can happen. There has to be some benefit and some increase. The greatest, highest, and most noble and perfect felicity, that is to see the noble face of Allah in the abode of honor and of bliss. May Allah grant us this, purely through His grace, generosity, and munificence. And grant it also to our parents, our loved ones, and all the Muslims by His mercy, for He is the most merciful one. That's our dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May mercy embrace, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, My mercy embraces all things. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ My mercy expands over all things, and covers all things. نَبِّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Inform my slaves that I am indeed the forgiving and the merciful. He says, وَإِذَا جَاءَكَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِنَا فَقُلْ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ Surah Al-An'am. That say, peace be upon you. Your Lord has prescribed mercy upon himself. That whoever of you does evil and repents afterwards of that and does right, Allah, God is merciful. Then, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ O my servants who have been prodigal with their own selves, they've transgressed against their own selves. Despair not of Allah's mercy. Allah forgives all sins. He is the forgiving, the merciful. And Allah says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا أَوْ يَظْلِمْ نَفْسًا نَفْسَهُ ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهَ يَجِدِ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا Whoever does evil or wrongs his own soul, then seeks Allah's forgiveness. He will find Allah to be forgiving and merciful. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has 100 mercies. And this is just to explain. This is just for us to comprehend it. That Allah has 100 mercies. One of which he has sent down to be divided between the humans, the jinn, the birds, the cattle, and insects. So out of these, if you quantify this mercy and make it into 100 sections, you take one section and spread it among all the humans, the jinn, the birds, the cattle, and the insects. And this is the same mercy by which all of them have compassion, mercy towards each other. He has saved the 99 mercies with which he will be merciful on his slaves on the day of rising. So if you want to hope, we've got a lot to look forward to. As long as we haven't spoiled it for ourselves. It has been related also that on the Day of Judgment, Allah will cause this inscription to appear from beneath the throne. Inna rahmati sabaqat ghadabi. That my mercy has outstripped my wrath. Wa ana arhamur rahimin. And I am the most merciful of the merciful. And then as many as the people of the garden will be let out of the fire. So when he says that as many people are already in paradise, that many more people will be taken out of hellfire and then taken to paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has more compassion for his believing slave than a mother has for her child. And for the vast majority of women who have children, their mercy is well known for their children. Not a father's mercy. But the mother's mercy is definitely known. Allah has more mercy than that. We've got a lot to look forward to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is all creating hope. This is all creating hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have such forgiveness that even Iblis will hope to be reached by it. Iblis knows. And he knows Allah has great mercy. So maybe he's secretly, that's what he's thinking, I'll do what I like now, but I'll get his mercy afterwards. But the problem is that he's missing out something. But Iblis, may Allah curse him, cannot be included under any circumstance in Allah's forgiveness. For he is among those who have despaired and lost hope in Allah's forgiveness and mercy. And he is the leader of the polytheists. Because Allah has made it clear that he forgives not that a partner should be ascribed to him, but he forgives all else to whomever he wills. The Prophet ﷺ also said, Allah will forbid the fire to take anyone who affirms that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Anybody who said the kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, affirmed it, regardless of what acts he did afterwards, eventually they will go into paradise. He will eventually forbid them the fire on them. and a herald shall call from underneath the throne on the day of rising. O nation of Muhammad, whatever you owe me, I release you from. Whatever you owe me, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, any transgressions, I release you from. And whatever you owe each other, release each other from it. Then enter the garden through my mercy. I've forgiven you, now forgive between yourselves and go into the garden. A few other questions. A person will be with his spouse in the hereafter. So for a man who has more than one wife, that's quite simple to understand. Because men have also been promised many other maidens as well. And now, this normally when women hear it, because they have this natural jealousy about them, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Even Aisha radiallahu anha, it's related about her and the other wives having the same thing. It's a very womanly thing. The fact is, to be really clear about this, is that despite the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows very well how women feel, right? Because if anybody would have been protected, if that was to be the case of jealousy towards a co-wife, it would have been Aisha radiallahu anha and the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But no, they also had the same feelings as many women would have today. And the different plans they would make against each other and everything, it's clearly documented in the hadith. But it was all out of their love. And subhanAllah, when it came down to the haqq, for example, when Aisha radiallahu anha was slandered, some of the other wives, when they were consulted, they had the best chance to really spoil her in the sight of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they said, no, we do not know anything but goodness from her. So that's their virtue. But despite the fact that women have this issue and this sensitivity and this emotion about this, Allah has still allowed men to have more than one wife. So what does that mean? The one thing that we understand from this is that the need of the man for more than one wife, while maintaining the first wife, that's the shart, that's the condition. I'dilu, you have to be, you know, you have to be just. While maintaining that, the need, the physical, emotional, whatever need of the man for more than one wife is greater than the unhappiness that is felt by a woman towards a co-wife or her husband taking another one. Because you've got two things, they're both established. A man's need and a woman's feeling of sadness, grief, jealousy. But despite the fact that Allah knows this, He still allowed it. With the condition of justice, which is, you know, which is as much as the human is able to do. Right? This is not encouragement to go out and look for more than one wife. You know, that I'm just mentioning purely theoretically to build up the case for Jannah here. Right? So for a man, they will have that. Number one. Now, when women look at it from this jealousy perspective, it'll be different in paradise. Before you get to paradise, anybody, you can imagine that before you go into certain places, you have to go through a detector, right? Now there, you will go to a thing which will be like an eliminator. So you will, before paradise, before anybody can get into paradise, they will go through something which will take away all of the jealousy from their hearts. So when they get into paradise, there will be no jealousy in paradise. So the fact that many women who feel that, how is that possible that men will have more than one wife in paradise, even if they only had one in this world, other meaning maidens of Jannah, which have been promised. Well, don't worry about it. Because you're not going to have jealousy. Even if you want jealousy. Because the way women are normally, many women, that they feel it's unwomanly to be jealous. They think it's a bit anti-natural. So they like to be jealous about it. Or maybe that's just the way I'm, and I cannot speak for women. Right? So this is just my perspective, my understanding. So I don't know if they do it purposely or it's really. But that's a woman's thing. I mean, I can't speak for a woman. I've never been into a woman's mind and body. So it's impossible for us to do that. And so, you know, maybe I'm just speaking, but women, I'm sure they'll appreciate what we're speaking about here. That you will not have jealousy in paradise. It'll be stripped away. And your perspective will change. So it doesn't matter what you think in this world, it'll be fine. The main thing is this. A person was telling his wife when she didn't do something for him that, you know, I'll have other wives in paradise. So she was also educated, also learned. She said, it's okay, I'm going to be their leader anyway. Because the wife of this world will be more beautiful than these maidens. You know, all of these descriptions we read, that you'll be able to see the marrow of in their bones, and they'll have this much, and their beauty is such that if she just looked into this world, this will happen, the fragrance and so on. The worldly wife will be superior to all of them. And there'll be no jealousy. So don't worry about it. The other thing is that normally we understand that, as mentioned in hadith, that men, it's promised that they will have wahurun a'in and so on. But for women, that's not, they have not been promised multiple partners. There have been some individuals who've tried to say, no, the Quran says azwaj, the word is azwaj, which means spouses in general, and thus, if women want more partners, then they will be given. La hawla wa la. That seems to be a very, I don't think any of the aslaf, any of the earlier scholars ever came up with that idea. It's a very modern kind of appeasement, apologetic kind of understanding. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Right? It's just not an understanding that's found in the classical literature at all. Right? And neither is there anything in the hadith, neither is there anything in the Quran about that. So there's no need to go down that route. Subhanallah. Because it's in the nature of a woman, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what's in the nature of people. And we're not speaking about the few individuals that have gone beyond their balance, whether it's men or women, that then like to do things that are haram and that's wrong and totally imbalanced. Those are exceptions. Right? And we deal with the nature here. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with, is telling us to keep the qistas and the mizan correct, keep the balance correct. So normally for a woman, even in this world, a normal woman, right, is that they have security and beauty. And they're loved by their husband. They want love, they want beauty, and they want security. These are probably two or three of the most important elements for a woman. It's one of the most important elements for a woman. If they have security, and they've got beauty, and they feel loved, that is more important than having multiple partners. A man thinks differently though. A man thinks differently. And women must take it out of their head that the reason why my husband may want to another wife, and again, I'm not encouraging, I'm just discussing, right? The reason why my husband may want another wife is not because there's something deficient in me. Women need to take this out of their mind. Just as I said earlier on, that I should not be able to speak for women. I'm speaking for women, but I should not be able to, because I haven't been in them. I can't say. I'm looking at it from their from my perspective. That's wrong, right? But what I mentioned about Allah in the Quran saying that you can have more than one wife, that is a fact, and there is a fact that women have jealousy, but Allah overlooked that jealousy and allowed the man to have one more wife. That's a fact. But when I said I can't speak for women, I mean like in terms of when they think about jealousy and why they're jealous, that's what I was speaking about. Likewise, women should not think for men in the sense that why do they need someone? Is there something deficient in me? I remember there was a student who was not married. There was a discussion going on about having more than one. This is always a discussion that men have for some reason or the other. I don't know why, but they have this discussion once in a while when the women aren't there. Right? So, I'm sure women have their own discussions as well. Right? Like the Prophet ﷺ related about, as related from Aisha radiallahu anha as well, that these group of women got together. It's like talking about their husbands. My husband's like this, like a leopard. He comes in and, you know, all sorts of, they were very articulate though. They were very eloquent in their descriptions as well. Right? We don't have time for that, but it's a famous hadith that's related by Imam Tirmidhi in his Shama'il. But, so there was this student, he was having this discussion, he was part of this discussion with another person who had now graduated, a scholar, he was out there, he was married and everything, the student wasn't married. And he was arguing, he says, why do you need to get, why can't you be satisfied with one wife? Why do you have to? So instead of arguing with him, the older person said, let's have this discussion after you graduate and after you get married, 2-3 years after you graduate, let's have this discussion then. Let's have this discussion then. So they left it. There was no point arguing. And yes, then this person went, got married. 2-3 years later, they had this discussion and he had to confess to the other person, now I understand what you're talking about. The problem in our society, in our culture, is that women think that they've got something wrong with them and that is why their husband wants to get married again. And men stupidly make this a form of torment of their wives, which is completely wrong. They have absolutely no guts to go and get married again. But they keep saying, I'm going to do it. Absolutely silly. The reason is, that is one of the worst things you can do to your wife. To torture her like that. They feel so insecure. They have nightmares about this thing. They get paranoid. Then they start looking at your emails. Then they start checking your text messages. Then they learn all sorts of forms of snooping and spying techniques. Subhanallah, this is the case I'm telling you. But you probably started off. And if you don't, I'm talking about the more righteous ones that don't go out and do stuff. Because the others, then they're actually going and talking to others, which is even worse than haram. Because then it's physically, the wife is seeing that, hey, he's flirting. Which is totally wrong. So I'm talking about the kind of more righteous ones that just say it. Right? They don't really do anything. And then you've got the others who are la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, flirting around, coming home late, having other so-called friends. That's completely haram and wrong anyway. But it's all wrong. It's all wrong to do this thing like that. There's a halal thing, it's halal. You want to do something, you do it the proper way. If you really need to do it. There's a proper way of doing these things. Remember, it's illegal in this country to marry twice. Right? It's illegal in this country to marry twice. But anyway, khair, that's another thing. But the main thing that we're speaking about here is that do not torture. It's the completely wrong thing to do that. Right? But I wanted to clarify, because I think people need to understand these things both from both perspectives, from the man's perspective, from the woman's perspective. Right? But in Jannah, it's not established that women have multiple partners. They will be more than satisfied to have the one and to be the head of all of the wives. There'll be no jealousy in paradise. Now, how do you perceive that? How can a woman perceive that? That's her challenge. Just like men have their challenges. That look, there's going to be no jealousy. My husband, inshallah, he's going to be in paradise with me. He's going to have more than, you know, there's going to have multiple maidens there. It's just a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the nature of man. You don't like it, you've got a problem with Allah. It's as simple as that. If you're thinking about it from this worldly perspective, right, in terms of modern thoughts, right, and you have something in your heart about it, then you've got a problem to take care of. Because it's established that this is what's going to be the case in paradise. So you just, khalas. You don't have to start practicing in this world. You don't have to get married in this world. You know, I'm just practicing for Jannah. You know, you want to practice for Jannah? Work for Jannah. Don't practice for Jannah. And there are many other sunnahs in this world than just... I remember one person said to his mother-in-law that, yeah, I'm going to get married again. And a mother-in-law came down on him. Oh, so you know, you do all of these sunnahs before you go to sleep. You do these sunnahs when you wake up. All of these little, you know, easy sunnahs, you do those. You're talking about this big sunnah of getting married again? She was a mother-in-law. And a mother-in-law is the toughest one to deal with. Comes to that. But this is very important. Because the women, they feel denigrated that my husband is thinking of another one because there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with you. Except in individual cases, there may be something wrong. It's just like with a man. But in the majority of cases, that is not the reason. It's a man thing. Just like it's a women's thing to do something else. You know, khalas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah. With our spouse, with our wives. And for the wives, with their husbands, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to... May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to help each other to get to paradise. So that one of us is not trading in hellfire. May Allah protect us from that kind of situation. And to increase our chances, we want to get both our spouse and our children. So all of us, رَبِّ جَعَلْنَا مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَى. That's Ibrahim alayhi's dua. And if you look at the progeny of Ibrahim alayhi salam, subhanallah, prophets. The Prophet said, Kareem, Ibnul Kareem, Ibnul Kareem, Ibnul Kareem. Who is that? Whose genealogy is that? The noble one, son of the noble one, son of the noble one, son of the noble one. Who is that? That is Yusuf, son of Ya'qub, son of Ishaq, son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But look at his du'as. رَبِّ جَعَلْنَا مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, make us those who establish the salat. وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا. And of those of my progeny. That they should establish the prayer. It's so important. So that's why it's encouraged that we encourage our family to all be good. So that if one of us is left behind somewhere. Or has some weakness or shortcoming. The others, inshallah, will help them out. You would expect that if somebody is given rights for shafa'a and intercession, who are they going to make shafa'a of first? They're close ones, right? You would expect that. If you're in paradise and I'm stuck behind, you'd help me out, right? So you would expect that. So that's why you encourage the surrounding to create that atmosphere. That's the barakah of having a good family, that everybody's doing good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. We've got a lot of hard work to do. We can't just live in the hope. The hope is good. It's to balance out the fear. But fear is equally important. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Nas'alu Allah al-tawfiq. Nas'alu Allah al-tawfiq. Nas'alu Allah al-firdaus. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for firdaus. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us in this world to do the good things, to have the right mind about these things. To think of it in the correct way. To see the truth as the truth and to follow it. And to see the wrong as the wrong and to abstain from it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from weaknesses and from evils and from laziness, negligence, from love of the world to such an extent that we don't love to do good deeds. May Allah increase good deeds. May Allah give us love for good deeds. And those things which make us closer to paradise. And by this, may Allah reward all of those whose resources we have used to conduct this series, which we have just ended. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of these authors, all the way up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah shower blessings upon him and his mercies upon him as long as tongues continue to utter his praise, and even beyond that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of those who've made all of these resources possible for us and organize this course and help to facilitate this course. And may Allah reward all of those who've attended this series in this course. Those who've listened here, those who've listened at home, those who've listened online, those who've listened wherever they are. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow this to be a source of forgiveness for all of us, a source of closeness to Him for all of us, inshaAllah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.